Last week, having read our introductory article or our introductory Lord's Day, we come now to the beginning of that first section of the Catechism, the knowledge of our sin and our misery in Lord's Day 2. As we consider what reveals to us our sin and misery, the law of God, we come to Mark chapter 12 in our Lord Jesus' interaction with a certain scribe. So we turn to Mark chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 28 through 34. Mark 12, 28 through 34. This begins on page 848 in the Pew Bibles. So, beloved people of God, hear now the word of God. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, that is Jesus, the man asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." As for the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And also turning in the catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, to Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 2, this is on page 202. Page 202 in the Forms and Prayers book. Lord's Day 2, then, beloved, question and answer 3. How do you come to know your sin, to know your misery? The answer, the law of God tells me. Number 4, what does God's law require of us? The answer, Christ teaches us this summary in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then finally, at the top of page 203, question and answer 5. Can you live up to all this perfectly? The answer, no. I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. This will be our reading of the catechism this afternoon. Beloved people of God, called to be saints, we said this morning that one of the main things that we as believers have on our side versus the world is that of truth. As we look at our world, pretty much all of humanity, if we went and talked to people on the streets of Leduc or Edmonton, anywhere, we're going to find people who are going to admit that there is something wrong with our world. Indeed, that there is misery out there. Pretty much all of humanity would admit that there is something that's gone awry in our world, that things indeed are not as the way they should be. How do you know your misery, one may ask? If we were to go out and poll responses for that question, they would be all over the map. Well, look, there's war in Ukraine right now. Well, look at 2+ years of COVID and pandemic. Perhaps another would say, well, look, poverty levels are off the charts in our big cities. Someone else perhaps would say, look at the presence of global human trafficking rings. Every day, someone else loses a father, a mother, child to death. Death surrounds us. And then you're bound to find someone who will say, well, haven't you heard? The climate's in a crisis. Misery surrounds us. Misery is everywhere. The problem, beloved, with these answers, these measures for what misery is that they do not go deep enough. They don't properly diagnose the situation. They miss the mark. The problem with a misdiagnosis, as you well know, is that a misdiagnosis leads to mistreatment. It leads to the wrong treatment. The underlying disease won't be cured, and eventually death will come. If a doctor shrugs his shoulders and tells someone with a nasty cough that they're merely struggling with a cold or with allergies, instead of ordering a CAT scan, well, they might walk out of his office alive, but 6 months later, they will be dead because the cancer will have overtaken their body. They never got the chemo or the radiation treatments that were needed to treat the true underlying cause of their cough. How do you come to know your sin and misery? Well, as I said, we as believers, we have the truth on our side. Our problems are not just the fact that we live in a world that has wars and diseases and poverty. Our problem is a matter of the heart. It's sin. It's an infinite offense against an infinitely holy God. Rebellion against his law. How do you come to know your misery? We ask at the beginning of Lord's Day 2. The law of God tells me. And our theme will be this as we contemplate these things. Our God says that the measure of a man is his love for God and neighbor. Very simply, our God says that the measure of a man is his love for God and neighbor. Our 3 points, our headings will be the measure, the content of that measure, and finally the results of the measuring. The measure, the content, and finally the results. So first, let's look at this measuring tool that our God uses this afternoon. The measuring tool that he uses to gauge people. And indeed, as we said, it is his holy law. Consider David's own words in Psalm 51. These are words that he confesses after having been confronted about his sin with Bathsheba. How does David respond? He immediately runs out and goes to apologize to Bathsheba. And how do I make this up to her, what I've done to Uriah even? No, Psalm 51 verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. David's first problem was that he had sinned against the Most High. He'd sinned against God. And so, beloved, the law gets to the root of our problem. The law gives us the CAT scan that we need to provide the correct diagnosis, terminal cancer. Because without that right diagnosis, we will never, ever arrive at the right cure or the correct cure. We have a war problem. Well, let's just get all the leaders of the most powerful nations of the world together, and they'll speak with one voice against the atrocities. That'll solve it. We have a poverty problem. Well, we'll just adjust the tax rates a bit higher. That will solve the problem. We have a perceived climate problem. Well, just to use an electric car. That will help preserve the rainforest. But beloved, the decades have shown that failure to diagnose the root of our problems, sin, has only led to deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper misery, darkness. How do you come to know your sin and misery? The law of God tells me. we read earlier in our service from Romans chapter 3. And there we read in 3 verse 20, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since," and hear this, "through the law comes" what? "Knowledge of sin," the apostle writes. That's why Lord's Day 1 ends with that question: how many things must we know to live and to die in the joy of the comfort of question and answer 1, that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ? And the answer, we remember, is 3 things. First, how great our sin and misery are. Second, how we are delivered from our sin and misery. Third, how we were to live in thankfulness for such deliverance. And so, beloved, knowledge of misery is not just listing off misery's symptoms: war, poverty, death, natural disasters, and so on. Knowledge of misery is understanding what it is, what's brought it about, what its cause is, and that is, again, sin. Breaking fellowship with God, rebellion against our Creator. The systems of our world want to diagnose our cough, so to speak, as merely a cold or seasonal allergies. But the other problem with these superficial diagnoses is that they only can be externally applied, and it treats everybody differently. One commentator had a very interesting insight, I thought. He says this: if we should only gather our knowledge of misery from the outward consequences of sin, our knowledge of misery would be very superficial. For outward consequences of sin are very unequally shared by different men. What is this man saying? What's the commentator saying there? What does he mean by this? Well, if our test, our gauge, our measure of the illness only goes skin deep, then we're going to miss the true problem that every single one of us shares, no matter what the externals may be. Externally, sin takes all different shapes in each one of our lives. It's easily diagnosable. We think, well, the sin of the drug addict, the sin of the prostitute, the thief, the murderer, these all stick out like a sore thumb. They're obvious to everybody, even the world. And so as a society, we can end up judging the prostitute of the inner city as a sinner because of the public nature of her sin, while giving the suburban mom or the suburban dad a pass because we don't see external problems. And so something's very wrong with such a measurement. It can't get deep enough. It can't penetrate to the heart. It can't get to the inside cause of our outside sins. Kids, you remember what we said this morning, that the sins that we do with our mouths and with our hands, where did they begin? Do we just randomly hit our sister, or do we just randomly call our brother that hateful and angry name? No, that began in the heart. That's where the disease lies. The words that we spoke that were mean and the swinging of the fist, that was merely the symptom of that deeper disease. That's what the law does for each and every one of us. It's the great equalizer. It reveals the heart issue, the true source of our terminal illness. And so then, the law is the true measure of a man. It's that true diagnostic tool for our misery. Well, what then is the content of that test? Maybe some of you are going through exams this week, or maybe you've been through a couple in the past week or two. You have an exam tomorrow, I say to you. Are you ready for it? Well, you would have to ask, well, which one? Which exam? You need to know what the content of that exam is going to be, right? What is the content of God's exam for us? What's the content of his diagnostic tool? Well, if you go by what the Beatles said, they sang 50 years ago, all you need is love. If we would just all be nice to each other, all our problems would go away. Well, perhaps the Beatles actually used the right word there, but they filled it with the wrong content. Beloved, Jewish rabbis could count over 600 commands in the Torah, which means the first five books of the Bible. Think of Leviticus and Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the commands that are there. They can count over 600 of them. They taught the rest of the Jews to observe these. And so in our text in Mark 12, one of these scribes who taught these laws comes up to Jesus with a question in verse 28. We read there that one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which command is the most important of all?" And Jesus responds in verses 29 through 30 by quoting Deuteronomy 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and with all your strength." But then he continues. He says in verse 31, he quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18. "The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these," Jesus says. The Lord Jesus gives the quote that we find summarized in question and answer 4, the summary of the law that we together heard once again this morning. And so therefore, it's not enough merely to keep a list of 600 plus commands about childbirth, leprosy, bodily discharges, sacrificial rituals, and so on. "I'm seeking to do that," a Jew could say. But the problem is that would be an external judgment. Before one even gets to sacrifice, the eating and drinking, the care for sick, one question is asked. If for anything else, do you love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength? Beloved, any answer in the negative to that question is cause for misery. Any answer in the negative to that question is, in a word, sin. One could have talked about the list of laws, about the right places to worship, keeping the right feasts. They could say, "I've done this. I worship at the temple. I take care of the leper in the right way." Good. But does it come from a heart of love? Does it come from a desire to please God? That's where the kicker lies. It's interesting. There's even a command in Leviticus about cleaning a house after there's been sickness in the house. I thought to myself about, well, how do we even act when a child is just thrown up all over the floor again? What does it mean to love the Lord our God in every moment of that endeavor? What does it mean to love our neighbor, our child neighbor, as ourself in that moment? Because even a little hint of frustration that I have to do this, that enters into our hearts, that's a negation of the law. That's rebelling against God's law. And so you see, at the end of the day, while the sin of the drug addict, the prostitute, the thief, the murderer, well, these things are obvious to us and to our world. Such a short-sighted test fails to see where those sins come from and a lack of love for God, and the lack of love for neighbor. And that, beloved, is not just a problem for the thief. It's not just a problem for the murderer. It's a problem for each and every one of us. It's a problem for every single soul that's walked the face of this earth. Some people in our world will go to their grave. It's happened many times. They'll go to the grave by way of cancer. And a cancer that was only discovered after they had passed away and an autopsy was done. The symptoms never came to the surface. But just because the symptoms were never there on the surface didn't mean that the body was wasting away from the inside out. Isn't that a bit harsh? Is that the way we really need to think about the sin, even the sin that's in our own hearts? Is that going too far? Is it really that bad? It's a cancer of the soul that results in death? A disease that eats the soul from the inside out? Look, I love God, Pastor. But that's not the question. The question is, do we truly love God? With hear that word, that little three-letter word, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind and strength. Do we truly love God with all of our hearts? It's the Lord's Day today. Think of David's words in Psalm 84, 1 and 2. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." And so be honest with yourself this morning. Was that your thought when you rolled out of bed this morning? Oh, how I long for the courts of the Lord. My soul longs and it faints to be before the Lord and amongst his people. Is that what you longed for all week long? Is it what I sat there and longed for as I sit in the office this week, every single moment? Do we always love God with all of our souls? With that innermost person that's hidden from the rest of the world? Loving God with even our most secret thoughts and our hidden desires, all of them? Do we always love God with all of our minds? The things in which we invest our time and our energy in, our hobbies, our TV habits, our smartphone habits? How many can rattle off a sports team roster, yet struggle to memorize the Word of God? Do we always love God with all of our strength, with every bit of our being, every single measure of our efforts? Do we put in the same amount of effort into knowing God and loving Him as we do that project that's in the shop, or the landscaping around the house, the decorations on the inside, or kids playing the latest and greatest video game? Notice again what the measure is. Verse 30. Do we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength? Now we're in trouble. But then on top of that, do we love those whom God has placed nearest in proximity to us? And think especially in the home. Think of the church. Think of school time. Think of our places of work. Beloved, even think about the guy who cut you off on the road on the way here. Was that moment a moment to love someone as you love yourself? There is no other commandment greater than these, Jesus says. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the content of God's measuring stick. This is the summation of his exam. And so then finally, what are the results of the exam? Because every single person who walks on the face of this earth is called to submit to the test, called to submit to the exam. There are no exemptions to it. All are called to answer those questions. Do I love God with everything that I am, all of the time? And do I love my neighbor as I love myself? And so as we saw, Jesus gave the scribe the answer to what his question was. What's the greatest commandment? And now Jesus gives the answer, and the man responds in verses 32 and 33 this way. You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He doesn't downplay the external here. He doesn't negate it or say it's not important here, that being the sacrifices and the burnt offerings. But he wisely understands that without love, those burnt offerings and sacrifices are useless. They're meaningless. And we know this even in our own homes, don't we, husbands and wives? Because a wife can tell when her husband walks in and says to her, I love you, whether he meant it or he was just doing his perfunctory husband action, saying what he had to say out of obligation. And then it's off to the TV or out to the shop or wherever. If a wife can tell just by the way a husband's demeanor is whether or not he meant I love you, how much more can our Father in heaven know if we meant it or not? Because as 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 reminds us, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He knows the difference between fake and things that are done out of obligation rather than things that are done out of love. Again, remember earlier in Romans 3, verse 10, no one is righteous. No, not even one. You see, God's measuring stick is that great equalizer. As we said, perhaps the sin of the prostitute, the sin of the murderer is externally obvious. But no one, and I mean no one, can hide their heart from God. Question and answer 5 that we just read. Can you live up to this perfectly, loving God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, love your neighbor as yourself? No. I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. We could summarize verse 9 of Romans 3 this way. We could bring it into our own context. What then? Are we Christians any better off than the world? No, not at all. And so here, Jesus' response to this scribe in Mark 12, verse 34. He agrees with Jesus. And so Jesus says to him, verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far off. You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. He looks at this man and he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. It's good to be diagnosed properly. We desperately need that. But beloved, without a proper cure, what good is a proper diagnosis? The difference between us and the world is not what our original problem is. We all share that problem of sin and corruption. difference between us and the world is that we can come to the correct diagnosis, as awful as it is, and therefore receive the correct cure. We don't merely need allergy medicine. We don't need NyQuil. In fact, our situation left to itself was even worse than needed chemotherapy or radiation treatment. Beloved, our sin and misery had actually led to spiritual death. So therefore, the only cure, the only hope, is new life and resurrection through the work of Jesus Christ. That, right there, is the difference between being not far off from the kingdom and in the kingdom. Knowledge of Jesus Christ, faith in Him, is the difference between being not far off and being in. Knowledge not only of the truth and the extent of our misery, but also trust in the only cure that is available, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. What the scribe needed to understand was that while his test indeed was appropriate, the results were terminal. And the only hope was the promised Messiah who stood there before his very face. Everybody looked up to the scribes and Pharisees. They were the who's who of Jewish piety and culture. They were the holy ones. But do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5:20? He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness is better than those whom you consider to be the holy of holies, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, if the scribes and Pharisees are left without hope by themselves, you better believe everybody else is. But beloved, that righteousness that indeed does exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees can only be found in the perfect life of Jesus Christ. He says, "I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." John 5:30. This, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. John 15:13. And beloved, that is what He did. He did the will of His Father. He submitted to death, death on a cross. He laid down His life in the place of those whom He loved. And so don't come close to the kingdom only to remain outside. Hear His call. Receive His cure. Do we want to live and to die in the joy of the comfort of question and answer one? Then let us be honest about how deep our sin and misery are. Let us trust in Him alone who has delivered us from all of our sins and misery. And then, beloved, let us seek to love God and our neighbor as we thank Him for such beautiful deliverance. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank You that we are able to live and to die in the joy of the comfort of knowing Jesus Christ, of belonging to Him. And so, Lord, as Your law comes to us each day and each and every week, O Lord, indeed convince us and convict us of our sin. Cause us to despair of any hope of self-salvation or self-righteousness. O Lord, do this so that we may turn away from our sin and look to the Savior, the only one who is righteous, the only one who delivers from death. May our eyes be fixed upon Jesus Christ, our hope be fully in him. And Lord, as we come to the joy of this knowledge, then send us forth into your world that we may be filled with gratitude as we serve you. Indeed, you have treated us with such mercy, such grace. O Lord, we cannot but worship you with our hearts and our lives. And so as we go out to this world, O Lord, strengthen us. Show us Jesus. May he be on the tip of our tongues, at the top of our mind. May he be the object of our hope. May his spirit be that empowering spirit that sends us forth. And so we ask this in his name. Amen.